Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. I can't begin to preach without thanking Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the fine hospitality that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, but also thank you for putting us up a couple of nights in a very nice hotel room. We appreciate that. And in my years of ministry, I have never seen or been given a gift fruit basket like the one I got when I rolled into here yesterday. Amen. Huge thing, man. And was that Miss Tina that helped us with that? Where, there she is. Thank you so much. I mean, I don't know what was not in there. Praise the Lord for that. And one for each of our children as well. Thank you so much for that. And the meals, appreciate it. Just want to let you know we're encouraged. We're encouraged by what we see here. And this church has been a tremendous blessing to us. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. The title of tonight's message is Not Forsaken. Not Forsaken. And my desire is that God would really take one simple verse from the book of Psalm and bring glory unto himself and reveal the testimony of a changed life. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. It speaks of God's presence, God's sustenance, and there's very little possibility that in a group this size tonight, somebody hasn't felt forsaken at some point in time. In some way, by someone. And I'm here to tell you that according to God's word, if you have God, you have enough. You are not forsaken. Maybe you have felt forsaken by father or mother or both or someone else. But look with me at Psalm chapter 27 and verse number 10. The Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Not forsaken. Let's pray. Father, would you help and empower and just use your word? Lord, use my testimony. I pray that you get the honor and glory for it. Lord, I cannot discount any of your glory because I had nothing to do with what I'm about to preach about. You did it all. And so, Lord, we give you the glory and pray that you would use it to encourage those that are serving you. Lord, use it to convict the hearts of those who need Christ tonight in their life. Use it to encourage those that feel forsaken in some way by somebody. And Lord, I pray that, again, as I've prayed earlier, you'd get the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. People are going to forsake you at times in your life. That's not a fun thing to go through, but it is reality. We can't naively go through life thinking that we're always going to have the support and the care that we so earnestly want. There are too many thorns in the nest of this world for us to get comfortable. And if we get comfortable with this world, we'll start to think that it's our home. I think we'll see tonight how this verse is for everyone in this room, but it's particularly for those that have maybe some rough things in your background, some rough things in your life. Now, we know that our enemies will forsake us. That's the whole theme, really, of the chapter, is David acknowledging that his enemies are abounding and that he needs God who will not forsake him. We expect this of our enemies. Look with me at verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So in David's life, whether it be Saul or whether it be Absalom or somebody else, he's saying, I've got the Lord. Of whom shall I fear? I've got the strength of the Lord behind me. But he talks about those enemies, and it makes sense that our enemies would turn on us. And that makes all the sense in the world. Look at verse number 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Look at verse number 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He's talking about his enemies and trouble. Verse number 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Verse number 9. Neither hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Don't forsake me, God. Surrounded by enemies. Look at verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Are you getting the context? His enemies rising up against him. We expect that. But God is also telling us in this passage that we have to prepare for the worst. Not just being hunted by our enemies, but being forsaken by those who are supposed to be the closest to us. Having father and mother forsake you. These are supposed to be the closest ties that you have until marriage. Your parents are a beautiful and a wonderful gift from God, and I care not who they are or what they've done. God's given you parents, and that is his blessing upon your life. Your parents gave you life. They gave you an opportunity to exist. That's why I can say, regardless of who they are, their character, or what they've done, they gave you an opportunity to exist. A few years ago, one of my daughters was looking at our wedding pictures. And I won't tell you which one it was. I don't want to incriminate one of my little ones. But they were looking at the wedding pictures. And one of them looked up to me and said, Dad, where was I when you were born? And I'm so glad I was able to say nowhere. Amen. Without our parents, that's where we would be. Nowhere. Every time you enjoy a meal, you have your parents to thank for it. Every time you take in a wondering and dazzling sight of nature, you have your parents to thank. Every birthday that you celebrate, every cake that's given in your honor, every greeting card that's inscribed to you, you have your parents to thank. Without a mama and daddy, it would not have been possible. Now you listen, your parents are to be loved. They're to be cherished. They're to be respected and prayed for. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the record of the Bible, friend. And it doesn't qualify on who they are. I'm a little bothered by the fact that teenagers have a knack for caring more and more about so-and-so's opinion than the opinion of their parents. As if so-and-so puts food on your table. As if so-and-so puts clothes on your back. As if so-and-so puts a roof over your head. Remember your parents. Without my mother and father, I never would have had a Smurf Bic wheel. How many of you remember Bic wheels? I couldn't wait till it was my turn to get a big wheel. And it was a Christmas or a birthday, I don't remember. But now I'm telling you that I go back to the early 80s, as far as my childhood is concerned, and when I got that big blue Smurf big wheel, I felt like I was the cat's meow. Without a mother and father, it never would have happened. Without a mother and father, I never would have been surprised by getting a pet hamster on my 7th birthday. Now, I grew up in the projects of Chicago, as if we needed another rat. But she surprised me with a pet hamster. It's amazing what the government tried to do to make us kids in the projects feel comfortable and loved. And one of the things, I remember looking out of my window one day, and I'm used to seeing drug dealers and gangsters and all types of wickedness outside of my window. And it's Christmas time, and I look outside of my window, and I see a man dressed up like Santa Claus on a motorcycle throwing gifts out to the kids. Amazing. Just, you know what? Without a mother and father, I never would have saw that. Without a mother or father, I never would have gotten a chance to visit the wonderful zoos and the museums that are abundant in the city of Chicago. Without a mother or father, I never would have become addicted, and I underline addicted, to Italian beef sandwiches. How many of you know what I'm talking about, an Italian beef sandwich? Just a couple of you. If you've never had an Italian beef sandwich, it's worth driving to Chicago to get an Italian beef sandwich. This thing is, it's a beef sandwich, slow cooked, with all the au jus making the bread nice and damp and soggy. And you put jardinera peppers on it. Clear out your sinuses, man. And you put mozzarella cheese on that thing. And boy, that juice just run down your arm. And it's soaking, so it falls apart. If it doesn't fall apart, it wasn't made right. And you just eat that thing. I'm talking about good eating. Addicted to those things. I got to stay away in 2019. Without a mother and father, I never would have seen the breathtaking view from what in my day was called the Sears Tower. Looking at the whole city of Chicago at a glance. Without a mother and father, I never would have had permission to get on a big blue church bus when I was 11 years old and ride to Garfield Ridge Baptist Church, one of the only churches in Chicago preaching the gospel at that time. Without a mother and father, I never would have received Christ as my Savior. Never would have been called to preach. Never would have went off to Bible college and met my wonderful wife and had these three beautiful little girls that God has blessed me with. God's given me a little bit of opportunity to travel around the world preaching. Boy, never would have had the opportunity to go to Belize and Nepal and Africa and Israel and the Philippines and Zambia, Africa. Never would have had the opportunity to do these things. Life would have been pretty boring without a mother and father. When he gave me salvation, he gave me not just a home in heaven, but he gave me an abundant life here on this earth. Could not have happened without a mother and father. But my parents were not married to each other. So scripturally speaking, I should not even exist. Now, that's not an easy thing to stand up and say to a group of people that I don't even know that well, but it's the truth. Spiritually and biblically speaking, I shouldn't even be here. I'm glad that we have a God that can take lemons and turn them into lemonade. He doesn't just tell us to do it. I thank the Lord for my mother and my father, but wait, what happens when they forsake you? It hurts. The thing that you fear becomes a reality. And when that happens, where does your hope for the future? Where's that hope for the future? There is none. All you see in front of you is darkness. I want to be extremely personal tonight as I try to make verse number 10 resonate in all of our hearts. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father forsakes me, the only thing that I know for sure about my father is his first and last name, Herman Johnson. I don't even have the same last name as my father because my mother married before I came along, and she divorced that man who was a Lewis, and she kept that last name. And when I was born, she passed it on to me. I'm the first of the new Lewises. I really didn't even have an identity when I was born. Herman Johnson, if I saw my father in Walmart tonight, I wouldn't even recognize his face. He met my mother while he was working as a security guard at the old Chicago Stadium where Michael Jordan made his debut. We lived across the street in the Henry Horner Projects of Chicago, big high-rise projects of Chicago. And when I came along, they were in the process of ending their relationship for good. And so he basically decided when I was a baby that he did not want to be a father anymore. And the last time that I saw him was in child support court. One birthday of mine, my sixth birthday, I was given a phone by my mother. She had dialed the number to my father. She had a number for him. She rarely used it. But she dialed my father's number, and I was excited. I remember where I was standing. I was giddy. I'm going to talk to my father. And she handed me the phone, and I told the man on the other end of the line who I was and how it was my birthday, and the next sound that I heard was a click. That's the last time I spoke to my father. That occurrence grew into a deep-seated anger. And if you've ever had real anger in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Rage. And I made a plan that I was going to grow up and kill my father. It was an unquenchable desire. And I promise you that was my plan, and I would think about it. I would salivate over that plan. I would think of ways to kill him. I talked to it. I bragged about the fact that I was going to grow up and kill my father. That anger just kept growing, and it fostered and got me kicked out of 3 Chicago public schools. Now, you've already got to understand that we have in Chicago some of the worst schools in the country, and to get kicked out of one is pretty hard. To get kicked out of 2 is even more difficult, and it's almost impossible to say you've gotten kicked out of 3 Chicago public schools. That's what happened to me. I remember going into my mother's room and seeing a stack of papers this thick, I exaggerate not, on all the things that I had done in school, the records, the juvenile delinquent records. And I looked through those things and I was saying, yep, did that. Yep, did that. This big. That's the kind of kid that I was. We found out that my father had money and that he was living a comfortable lifestyle from real estate that he owned. And he had real estate properties all over the city of Chicago. My aunts, a couple of my aunts lived close to him, and they saw him going from building to building collecting rent from his tenants. He drove fancy cars, and he did nothing, not a penny, to assist with my support. So my mother took him to court, and they did a blood test that day. Just amazing how they did that. But they did a blood test in court that day, and we had to stick around. And they said, yep, he's the daddy. He's the father. That man purposely wore dirty and old and tattered clothes to court that day. This was the day before internet, okay, before that type of research where they could check him out. And he was able to convince the court by his appearance that he didn't have any money. And the judge looked at my mother and said, well, he doesn't have anything. And he made this statement, quote, if he wins the lottery, we'll let you know. That was the last time that I saw my father. Now, fathers today are better escape artists than Harry Houdini ever was. And I understand the fatherless generation. And perhaps after the service, someone else will come up to me and you'll relay a testimony of growing up without a father, but I understand that, and it's nothing nice. John Adams, our former president, John Adams, our second president, made this statement. He said, facts are stubborn things. And that's so true. Fact, 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaways, homeless and runaway youths come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapes caused by misplaced anger perpetrated by people that come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of the young men in prison today, 85% come from fatherless homes. Those statistics boil down to the fact that our babies need their daddy. Praise God for every mother, including mine, that'll step to the plate to do what she has to do, but facts are stubborn things. Babies need their daddy. And without their daddy, they are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. What I'm trying to tell you is just by losing my father, I was forsaken and on the road to becoming a statistic. My father destroyed my future in a human sense before I could even walk. And that should have been the end of my story right there. Right there. Now, I didn't ask to be born. But one thing's for sure, I crave the Father. And I believe that's innate, Pastor. Because everybody around me didn't, the young people around me didn't have fathers either. Where did that desire come from? It came from right inside here. God put that in here. And I craved the Father. And because I didn't have one, I was becoming a monstrosity. The plight of paternal absenteeism is crippling. And I got to thinking as I wrote up this message, I got to thinking, how many of our great men in history, I love history, how many of our great men in history came from a home with a deadbeat dad? Not many. How many of our Bible heroes, whether it be David, how many of our Bible heroes came from homes with a deadbeat dad? No. Before I could walk, I was half an orphan. And this verse says, when my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my mother forsakes me, my mother was the daughter of Mississippi sharecroppers, and the majority of my family, I have a lot of aunts and uncles, my family came up during the Great Migration. And my mother married a man by the name of William Lewis. My half-brother was born, Ryan, and they divorced after that. And then I came along out of wedlock. My mother loved me. She was a pastor's daughter from down south, and she did love me and tried her best to take up the slack. And she read me Bible stories all the time. I can go back in my mind right now and see myself sitting in the projects on a couch on my mother's lap, her reading me Bible stories over and over and over again. She had no clue she was training a preacher, and neither did I. She defended me too much. I saw her faults. One time she got so mad at all of those things that I was doing in school, she thought it was all a lie. She got so mad she went up to the school and slapped one of my teachers. And I was just like, yeah. I didn't do it, Mom. I rebelled against my mother, but she allowed me to ride when I started at 11 years old on a church bus, an all-white church, all white people, where I heard the gospel and I got saved. Who cares what color they are if they preach the gospel and keep you out of hell? I believe in the bus ministry. She supported my desire to go to a Christian school. She paid $75 a month for me to go to a Christian school that she did not have, and then I had to sell candy bars twice a year in order to pay the rest. My junior year in high school, she developed breast cancer. At the end of my senior year, before I even graduated from high school, still a minor, she died. Now I'm a full-fledged orphan. All the credentials therein. The closest bonds of earthly security were gone. That's a terrible feeling. No father, no mother. Perhaps there's someone here tonight a little bit like me. 3 months after burying my mother, I wanted to preach her funeral. I had been called to preach by that time. I had answered the call. I was going to prepare for ministry. And I wanted to preach her funeral, but when she died, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And I called a mentor of mine, Brother Darcel McCoy. How many of you have ever heard of him before? Okay. Gospel singer and preacher. Mighty man of God. And he came and preached my mother's funeral. Still 17. Without a father and mother. And 3 months after burying my mother, I moved into the dorm at Fairhaven Baptist College to prepare for the ministry. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now that idea of the Lord taking us up in verse number 10 is like a lawyer who hears all the evidence and decides, yes, I'll take the case. I'll take it up. I'll take up the cause. And I have an advocate in heaven that said, man, it looks pretty bad. It looks pretty hopeless, but I'll take the case. All earthly security was gone. And when our earthly security fails, we need God to take us up. You can't do it alone. Now, your earthly security might be something else. For me, it was a mother and a strong desire for a father. But maybe your earthly security is something else. Maybe your earthly security is your job or your house, your business, your 401k, your family, your friends. Listen to me, friend. Speak humbly about those things and bow reverently before the altar of thanksgiving, because those things can be taken away from you in an instant. And whatever your earthly security is, when it's gone, you better have learned the lesson that if you have God, you have enough. If all you have is God, you have enough. And maybe there's a Christian here tonight. And maybe you smile and you look good at church, but in your heart of hearts, you're struggling. And you're saying, God, I don't know if I can keep doing this thing. I don't know if I can keep busing. I don't know if I can keep coming out to soul winning and visitation. I don't know if I can keep coming out to church 3 times a week and rejecting the wrong music and listening to the right music and being an obedient wife and being a husband who loves my wife and treats her as Christ treated the church and reading my Bible and submitting to my parents and going every day to that crazy job with those crazy people. I don't know if I can keep doing it. My friend, it's right then when you need to realize that it's never been about you doing it. It's always been about a holy God in heaven that wants to do it through you. If you have him, you have enough. You have everything you need. And so I love this verse. Because when all of those things fail you, and at some point they will, God says, I can take you up. I like the directionalism of this verse. The Bible says the Lord will take me up. He'll take you higher than your parents could ever take you. He'll take you higher than your 401 could ever take you. Listen to me, friend. He'll take you up. Now you say, how did it happen for you? I'm glad to be able to tell you. It all started 5 years before my mother got sick. Say, how did it start? God sent a bus captain. Now I've been on the opposite side of the bus ministry as someone in charge of a bus route. And I know how hard it can be. I know how taxing it can be. I know how expensive it can be. I know how discouraging it can be. And it's discouraging in part because it's rare for somebody to really, really make it. But look at the amount of souls that get saved along the way. They may never become a preacher, but you'll see them in heaven. Say, how did it start for you? It's real simple. God sent a bus captain. And churches are quitting the bus ministry, and that's their business. But I'm prejudiced when it comes to the bus ministry I believe in. And I'm a bus kid. My wife's a bus kid. So if you try to tell me the bus ministry doesn't work, I've got different words for you. And it did thrill my heart when I saw those buses pull up this morning. Because I remember coming off of one of those buses as an 11-year-old kid forsaken by his father and soon to be forsaken of mother. You bus workers are right on the front lines. And don't let the devil tell you that you can't make a tremendous difference. One good man can make a difference. He can set an example that others want to follow in the way he leads, the way he loves, the way he lives. The encouraging words he speaks can turn doubt and worry into confidence and courage. He can change a life just by being part of it. Just because you're part of that life, God can take it and use it beyond what you could ever dream. And that's what he did in my life. My bus captain went away to Bible college, believing God was calling him into the ministry. And when he graduated, he came back to his home church on the southwest side of Chicago, right by Midway Airport, Garfield Ridge Baptist Church. A year later, in 1990, a rebellious 11-year-old kid, stumbled inside of his vacation Bible school class, who had been kicked out of three Chicago public schools. And I'd like to tell you he heard the gospel and got saved that day. But the truth is he got kicked out of vacation Bible school that day too. And I'm going to find out when I get to heaven if the Lord has a sense of humor. And he sees this kid getting kicked out of one school, and another one. And so he says, I'll get him to church where he can hear the gospel. And then he gets kicked out of there too. And he kicked me out of vacation Bible school and said, you know, this was before things were as Sue happy as they are now. And he just said, get out of here. Go sit on the front steps. And he said he hoped that I would just go home. But I sat there and I came back to vacation Bible school the next day. So how did you end up at vacation Bible school? Well, I was riding the short yellow bus because I had been kicked out of three schools. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The short yellow bus. It's real. I rode on it every single day. And everybody on that bus was just as messed up as I was. But we had a kid on that bus that used to get on the bus and tell us, Pastor, to come hear Jim Delishment. From Dope to Hope. I didn't mention that the other night because I didn't think anybody knew his name. And he would say, you got to come to our church. Come to our church. And we thought he was just nutty. Who wants to go to church? And we always said no. But then he got on the bus one day, the short yellow bus, and said, I'm having a birthday party. I will come eat your cake. I don't want to come to your church, but I will come eat your cake, your ice cream, and your hot dogs with no problem. And that's what I did. And we enjoyed that birthday party. And at the end of the birthday party, his mom said, okay, kids, I thought she was getting ready to take us all home because the bus driver was an easy day for him. He just dropped the whole bus. And I know he was glad that day. He just dropped the whole bus at this kid's house. And his route was spread out because you never know where a crazy kid lives in the city. So he had to drive all over the city to pick us up. And that day, he just dropped us all off at this one house. And we had a great birthday party. And I thought she was getting ready to take us home. And she said, kids, now I want you to call your parents and ask for permission to go to vacation Bible school. And I could not believe that he had tricked us. Tricked us into going to church. So I'm standing in this kitchen of this white family. hoping I'm not about to get lynched. Mom, they want me to go to vacation Bible school. You don't want me to go to church, do you? She said, you're going. That statement changed my whole life. Because I went to vacation Bible school that day and got kicked out. But I came back the next day. And the next day, I finished that vacation Bible school and the closing exercises. And I said, can you start picking me up on Sunday morning? Can you start picking me up on Sunday night? Can you start picking me up on Wednesday night? And I am encouraged that on April 22nd, 1993, after hearing the preaching from that church for a couple of years, it took the preaching a while to sink in. It had to undo a lot of the bad teaching that I had been exposed to as a kid, but God's word sunk in and I got saved. I came to Christ. And listen to me, I wasn't accepted into an orphanage where I belong. I was made a child of God. Because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Behold, now this is an orphan. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now this illegitimate child can say that he has a daddy. And I call him Abba, Father. That's the pattern of my God. My God shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's all my introduction. The rest of the message will go pretty quickly, but that's my introduction. Point number one, when will the Lord take care of you? When will he do it? The text makes it plain, when no one else can. This is a Psalm of David. So when will the Lord take care of David? When no one else can. Look at verse number 10. When my father and my mother forsake me. When nobody else can. Now, it's hard for me to put into words the insecurity that's there when father and mother are taken away from you. We don't know of any time in David's life when his parents left him, but we have one occurrence where he left his parents in the safekeeping of the Moabites when he was running from Saul. And in that case, his parents didn't leave him. He left his parents, but the point is simple. His parents couldn't help him. Jesse and Jesse's wife could not help David up against Saul. And so they were of no practical help to him. Those that would be the slowest to give up on me. If they depart, the Lord will be there. When that earthly security is extinguished, the Lord will be there. Now for you, maybe it was divorce. Maybe it was neglect. Maybe it was drugs. I had friends whose moms were so strung out on drugs, they'd get high and sleep on the couch for 3 days straight and leave those kids to fend for themselves. My mother was unwilling to leave. She left in death. But the point is, she couldn't help me anymore. My father wouldn't help me. My mother couldn't help me. And David's parents could not help him against Saul. They could not protect David's life. Parents are wonderful, but they can never be the ultimate comfort. They can never be the ultimate security. And when all of those things fail, God is near. You don't need to turn there, but the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when earthly comfort ends, God's love is right there to take over. And it is beautiful. God loves all of us, from the weakest sinner to the richest aristocrat. God's love took him from glory to the grave. God's love is seated at the right hand of the Father, and love can't get any higher than that. And it brought him down from heaven to robe himself in a garment of flesh and to go out to Calvary and die in my place. What love. This love of God seems to wait until all other earthly comforts have failed. That's the way it seemed in my life. The earthly comforts fail. And then God's love kicks in. We see that, don't we, with Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had been sick 2 days and ultimately dead for 4 days total before the Lord showed up. Lord, by now he stinketh. Don't roll away the stone. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But he seems to wait until the earthly comforts fail, and then he comes through. Now, why is that? So that you and I can't take the glory for what he does in our lives. And so I'm giving you this testimony, and you might say, oh, that's great, brother. I have nothing to do with it. God did it all. Glory to God. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. And when he hung on that cross, he too felt forsaken. In his deity, he knew that God was there. But in his humanity, do you remember what he prayed? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hung on that cross alone. Nobody could help him. Nobody can help him. Suspended between heaven and earth as if rejected by both. Rejected by his disciples. They forsook him and fled. Joseph. Most commentators believe that Joseph was dead by the time Jesus made it to the cross. Mary was there, but the Lord even recognizes that she's of little comfort to him as the Lord commits her to John. And it's as if he's saying, nobody can help me right now but you, Lord. And only one look up to you, Father, will suffice in my hour of need. And he looks up to see the Father, and the Father turns his back on his own son. Why? Because God, who is holy, cannot look upon sin. And when Jesus Christ was on that cross, he became sin for us. Our sin was upon him. And God, who is holy, could not look upon sin. If that doesn't tell you how holy God is, nothing will. He hung on that cross beneath the wrath of God. But God didn't forsake him. He died, but God raised him up. You know, that was a big thing back in the day. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? I never did like that little phrase, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't need to wonder what would Jesus do. I have a Bible that tells me what he did. And I love the book, In His Steps. I love that story, but it became just a mantra for really what should I do? What do I think I should do? We don't have to guess. People like to guess, you know, what would Jesus do? People like to guess so that they can put their own little twist on there. They get mad at somebody and they say, what would Jesus do? Yeah, Jesus would slap her. Yeah, so let me do that. No. We have a record of what Jesus did. And when he felt forsaken, he looked to his Father, and the Lord took him up. And God did that for David too, and he did it for me. When will he take you up? When every earthly comfort has failed. Secondly, why will the Lord take you up? Why will the Lord take care of you? How can David, and we do see certainty in verse number 10, he's certain that the Lord will do it. How can he be so certain? Look at the verse. The Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I have that underlined here. The Lord will take me up. How do you know that, David? Why are you so sure, David? What makes you so certain about this, David? I imagine an orphan, and I can put myself in an orphan's shoes very easily. I imagine an orphan at an orphanage thinking to themselves, will somebody come and adopt me? Can you imagine that? Am I going to sit here or is someone going to come and adopt me? That orphan longs to have a family to live with permanently. By the way, my mother died 3 months before I graduated from high school, and the pastor of the church took me in for those 3 months into his own home to bridge that gap to get me off to Bible college. But if you could just imagine, no dad, my mother dies, and I'm 17 years old, coming home from school by myself to the projects, to an empty apartment, going to bed, getting up, getting on the public transportation back to the Christian school, and living alone until somebody took me in. Mary told the judges how bad she wanted to be adopted. There was only one problem with this particular orphan, Mary. She was 16 years old. And the judges were straight with her. They said, "You're probably too old. Most people aren't looking to adopt a 16-year-old girl." So Mary put together a scrapbook of her life. And in that scrapbook, she said, "If I can just advertise myself with this thing." And she put her baby pictures in that scrapbook. She put her report cards. She put awards that she had won. A portfolio that somebody could pick up and say, "Boy, I really want to adopt this girl. She's got something good going for her." Young people are still the same way. They want to be accepted, and they put forth this portfolio, and it may come across in the way they dress, the things they say, but listen to me, workers, they're just looking for somebody to love them. And they're trying to put forth an advertisement and say, "Does anybody love me?" How is David so sure that God will take him up? What does David have in his scrapbook that he could present to God and make God want to take him up? Nothing. And you and I have nothing in our portfolio either, except the fact that we're filthy, rotten sinners. All of us have broken God's law. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to come to God with some type of portfolio and say, "I should go to heaven because I did this." Not going to work, friend. Nothing there. We have all trampled his name. We have all gone against his way. Now, if you're still in Psalm 27, look at verse number 9 with me. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger." It's as if David knows what he is. "Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." That verse seems to tell me that David knew that he deserved to be forsaken. Now let me go back to the title of the message, "Not Forsaken." I deserve to be forsaken. You deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be left for hell. God would be just to send us all to a devil's hell. So why will God do this? Why will he do it? You say the verse doesn't say. I think you should look closer at it, because it does say. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Would you notice that the word "Lord" is in all caps? Do you know what that means? That means that God is revealing himself by his personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. That is God's personal name. That is God's way of saying, "I am the I am, who is the faithful one who keeps his promises to Israel." And David knew that. Before David was ever born, God made promises to the children of Israel. And we call it the Abrahamic covenant. But God said, "I promise to be your God. I promise to be your deliverer. I promise to be your protector. I promise to be your sustainer. I'll be your father and I'll be your friend." And when your father and mother forsake you, the Bible says the Lord, Yahweh, will take you up. Why? Just because he wants to. The only answer this verse gives us for why the Lord would take you up and why he would take me up: just because he wants to. What a thought. Back to the story of Mary. As an orphan, she always felt guilty. She thought to herself, "If I had been a better little girl, maybe my parents would not have left me." She came home from school one day and her caseworker had a portfolio for her. said, Mary, this is a notebook and it contains a picture of the family that wants to adopt you. The notebook was not filled with forms to fill out. It wasn't filled with inquiries to verify the validity of her grades and the awards that she had won. No, no, no. There's just a picture inside of the family that wants to adopt you. She opened up that notebook, and the picture inside was that of her caseworker and family. Mary would have a home. Now, this is the thing that amazed her, that it was a person who knew her past, that it was a person who knew all the dirt that she had done, a person who knew her record. She could understand a stranger wanting to take her in a certain sense, but here's somebody that knows all of the filth and all of the rot, and they still want me. My friend, that's our God. And we'll come to him with our portfolio. We'll come to him and say, well, I have good works, God. I've done good deeds, God. And he says, I don't want your portfolio. In fact, chuck it. And I'll give you a better portfolio. It's called the Holy Bible. And in it, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But also in it, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today and you don't have salvation, you can leave today knowing that the Lord will take up your case and make you his child. You can be saved tonight. And he knows all the bad about you, and he wants you anyway. He wants you anyway. Third, how will the Lord take you up? How will he take you up? This is my last point. We know that David made it past Saul to the throne. How will he take you? How will he care for you? He'll take you up. He made it past Saul to the throne. Like a chicken taking care of her chicks. Just like Moses, his parents abandoned him. He was forsaken of father and mother. Moses floating down the river, little baby floating down the river, forsaken. But the Lord took him up. And the Lord will take you up. That's our God. I'm so glad that I was adopted. Now I'm done, but listen to me. I'm so glad that I was adopted into God's family. Have you been adopted into God's family? If you haven't, boy, you can be adopted tonight. There was a blind girl one day, a blind girl who was caught on the 10th story of a building that was engulfed in flames. She could make her way to a window, but she couldn't see anything. She felt the heat and smelled the smoke of the fire. She heard the fireman outside saying, jump, jump. She said, I'm scared. I can't see anything. I'm blind. Can you imagine that, being completely blind? I can't see anything. The fireman said, take the risk. That's bad enough to have to jump 10 stories, but to have to try to do it when you're blind, that's frightening, friend. That's terror. In the midst of the chaos and confusion, she heard another voice. Darling, jump. I've got you. She recognized that voice. That was the voice of her father. And a big smile came over her face, and she jumped to safety. Listen to me, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be nervous, but I'm here to tell you, jump. You may be frightful and fearful, but I'm here to say, jump. Now, Christian, I want to end with this. How does God want to use you to be an instrument for those who have been forsaken? Who's out there somewhere in Jacksonville and these surrounding areas cutting themselves? You know these kids, they cut themselves. Who's out there forsaken, cutting their flesh? Forsaken. And God wants to use you to reach them. What kid in your Sunday school class is forsaken? What neighbor of yours, what coworker is forsaken? God wants to take them up, but he needs an instrument. He needs an instrument. Man, it's like somebody playing baseball. That bat, I'm sure, doesn't wake up in the morning saying, boy, I'm going to go out and hit a ball today. All that bat is an instrument. And listen, he wants to use you to help somebody that's forsaken, but he's got to have a bat. He's got to have an instrument. And boy, he wants to use you for those that have been forsaken. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, thank you for not leaving me forsaken. And many others in this room with testimonies of redemption and deliverance. But Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that in a spiritual sense, they've never been delivered. They've never been adopted into your family. I pray, God, that you would just use the gospel to woo them unto yourself. Lord, I pray for every worker at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that works with children. And Lord, I pray that you would drive away discouragement and give them a vision for what you can do in the lives of those that you've put in their trust. Father, would you bless our invitation time in Jesus' name? Amen.